Revelation 2. What I'll do is to read the last part of this church at Thyatira. And if I complete it, then we'll go on to the next church, Sardis. But we'll just see how the time goes. But there were so many important things that were not completed. So let's start at verse 21. Remember that this is the church at Thyatira, we are told in verse 18. And Christ introduces himself as the Son of God, having eyes like a flame of fire and feet like unto burnished brass. And he speaks of the diverse elements in this church. He gives more commendation and more condemnation mixed together here than any place else. So, breaking right in at verse 21 concerning Jezebel, it says, "And I gave her time that she should repent, and she repented not of her fornication." And the ancient manuscripts say she willeth not to repent of her fornication. "Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that because of the nature of thy word, it is living, it is timeless, and because of the Spirit that is within us, that causes our heart to be attracted to thy word, we are thankful that we can read this portion, so ancient, and yet, our Father, if thy Son had written it from heaven and sent it to us, it is just as timely today as then. We marvel at this, our God, and yet we should not. Thou hast told us concerning thy word. And therefore we pray that, as thy Son said, though it's written to Thyatira, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, then and throughout all time. We pray, our God, that we shall hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So open our ears, and we pray that if we have an ear to hear, we shall hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We confess our sins, our powerlessness to do anything of lasting value apart from thy help, our God. So bless us this night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Remember how strange the conditions of these churches are that we read about. Why God would tolerate such conditions, and how some that are so commended could endure being with those that were so condemned. But in these portions, I told you that our Savior both commended and condemned, but it was not this way, as if one church was all good and another church all bad. We have two churches which he condemns not, Smyrna and Philadelphia, but the other churches have things good and bad. And so these elements are existing together, but our Lord does not want them to exist together. And yet some say this, do you not remember reading about the wheat and the tares? And the question was asked, shall we root up the tares? No, let them both grow together until the harvest. And so there you are. These things are to exist in the church. The Lord says, leave them alone. But as has been pointed out, that is elementary. It says the field is the world. In the world there may be tares. But in the church, if tares are discovered, or if Jezebels are those that follow the teachings of Balaam or the Nicolaitans, whatever these might be, they're not to be tolerated. If they are, why would the Savior say, repent? Why would he say for something to be done about it? And so he's telling you what's wrong. And he appeals to those that have not as yet been pronounced too far gone for recovery. Jezebel had. But some in this church who had committed adultery with her are threatened with the direst threat, but it says, except you repent. And so there's still hope. But her children, all hope is gone. I'm going to kill her children with death. So understand this, that even at this early age and yet late age of the church, considering that John was the last living apostle who wrote to the churches, considering this, you marvel how these diverse elements are existing side by side, and yet the Savior told us this. He said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and in Matthew 13, you read about the mystery of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And the mystery is this, here is meal, and leaven is put in the meal, and notice this, because here is an illustration of it. Here is a mustard seed that is planted that's supposed to be an herb and to remain small and select, but it grows up into this gigantic growth, and it says, the birds of the heaven come and find shelter in it. Isn't that remarkable? And the worldling and most of those who do not teach strictly in accordance with our Savior's interpretation say this, why don't you understand that the leaven is the gospel and it's going to permeate the whole world until the whole world is converted? And do you not realize that this great tree is the church and all of these birds that come in it are Christians that are roosting and nesting and finding security? No, I don't realize that. The Lord says that this leaven is the corruption of the person of Christ, because in the Old Testament, the pure leaven, the pure meal without leaven is Christ. But here is meal and leaven is inserted into it, and so the person of Christ is contaminated. But notice, this is why Christ commands. It says, you have not denied my name. Here are some who will not accept the permeation of the leaven in the meal. Here is the person of Christ, and the world is trying to have it contaminated, but there are some who hold fast his name. And so therefore, the parable of the leaven in the meal until the whole is leavened, and that's what is happening in Christendom today. The humanity, the deity of Christ, completely leavened until you cannot recognize the Christ of the Word of God because of what the world says about him. But then, I told you that the wheat and the tares are to grow side by side in the world. But what happens is this. The mustard seed is not the world, but that mustard seed is supposed to be God's people. But there where God's people are to be, you find those birds of the air, and he has told you that the birds of the air are satanic agency. When the seed was sown, the fowls of the air, the birds of the heaven came and gobbled them up. It says, Satan, the wicked one, comes and snatches away the word that's sown in their heart. And so here you have this mustard seed that is to remain small and select, but instead it grows up into a great institution, and you'll find that satanic agencies and Jezebels and Balaams and Nicolaitans are able to come and find shelter in its branches. And this is what Christ, with eyes as a flame of fire, is penetrating into his churches. He tells you what is wrong. And he says, now, you repent. I want you to dissociate yourself with all of these evils that exist in the church. And that's what he's appealing to. And that's why he says at the very last, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so, whatever wrong is existing in the churches, the Lord exposes it. He says, now, if you have an ear, you hearken, you obey, you follow the advice that I give you. And in the case of those that are wrong, repent. And in the case of those suffering ones, as at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death. Whatever the exhortation is, the appeal is, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So, notice the diverse elements, and what we have at the last, when the New Testament is written, we have an illustration of that which Christ said at the first when he was preaching his parables. How could that mustard seed become a great tree and satanic agency come in? Why, he is writing to the church at Thyatira and telling you how. Why, you permit Jezebel to come in. And so, though the tares are to remain and not to be rooted up in the world, Jezebel is not to be tolerated. And if Christ says, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans, they are not to be tolerated, nor the teachings of Balaam. And for that reason, he appeals to the faithful elements in the church to do something about those who are in error and in sin in the church. Now, here is what is giving hope, that even though there have been those that have dallied with sin. And let me say this, I told you this, and it's difficult to comprehend, but I told you, and please remember, that you have an individual that is historical at first, and then that individual may represent someone later on. There is no reason at all to take any other interpretation than that there was a woman in the church, and Christ gave her the name Jezebel. But I want you to see this. Even though he gave her the name Jezebel, turn, please, to chapter 11. Notice how he gives us the clue. Revelation chapter 11, and speaking about the two witnesses, verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. What city is it? You say, that's simple. The Lord was crucified at Jerusalem. But what is Jerusalem called? You say, why, it's called Sodom and Egypt. The name Sodom and Egypt is given to Jerusalem, and yet it is literal Jerusalem, a literal city, and yet spiritually its name is Sodom and Egypt. And here is a woman, and it doesn't make any difference what her name is. If her name is Miriam, or if her name is Mary, or Abigail, it makes no difference. God says her name spiritually is Jezebel. Why? Because it characterizes what she is by nature. And there is no reason other than taking this woman as a literal woman who is in the church, and she's teaching because there is a weakness in the church to deal with these situations, even though Paul had said in 1 Timothy 2, and he had said in 1 Corinthians 14, that, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak.
But here is a woman
that is teaching, and there is no reason to believe that she's not being allowed to teach in the church, and false doctrines as well. And yet it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to learn in quietness. And yet there is weakness in this church at Thyatira, and this woman is here, and God have mercy on us. She is teaching libertinism, and adultery is being committed with the woman. You say, who ever heard of such things? All you have to read today is what is going on in supposedly Christian circles. And you will find that this thing that was beginning in the early church is continued today. You don't have to spiritualize it. You take it literally. Now, later on, you'll find that woman that sits on many waters. That is a woman that is symbolical of many, just as the church as a woman, the bride of Christ. She is symbolical of many. But you have literal women such as Eve, and yet she is a picture of the church. And here is Jezebel. All right. Her doom is certain. Why? Because Christ gave her time to repent, and she will not to repent of a fornication, and therefore she's going to be cast in a bed. I told you that the iniquity of the Amorite becomes full, and then God's judgment falls. And let me bring this to your mind, that God looks at a given situation, and he demands judgment to fall. But there is a Savior who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord Jesus prays for his own, only for them in John 17. But he prays for the lost and his own people on the cross. And he also prays for them in that parable in Luke chapter 13. Here is the Father looking down, and he says, what is this fig tree doing cumbering the ground these years that I seek fruit from it? Cut it down. And the one that takes care of it says, no, give me a year to dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. You see, here is a period of grace where the influences of God exerted by Christ, digging about it, enriching the soil, to try to get it to bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, then cut it down. We know what happened to that fig tree. But understand that even though judgment is demanded by God, and at times, this is so interesting, the watchers, angelic beings from heaven, are looking down at the sins of men. And when men go so far, these angelic beings demand, it is the decree of the watchers, Nebuchadnezzar, that you be cut down. And God lets it pass. And so even the intercession of Christ after a year will not avail. If there is no repentance, the goodness of God leads to repentance. But if a person has a heart and an impenitent heart, then the judgment of God falls, and it is irremediable. And that's what's going to happen with Jezebel. But you'll find that in the Old Testament, when the ringleaders were judged, it says some of the people scattered. Why? Because when Korah and those that were associated with him were swallowed up, the people became afraid and ran. And now it says that Jezebel is going to be cast in a bed, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. But notice the long-suffering of God, except they repent. Even those that have done that, they can repent, and the tribulation will be withheld. But it says, I will kill her children with death. In John chapter 8, the Savior looks at some, and he says, you are not sons of Abraham. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the will of your father, that's what you want to do. His works you will to do. And it says, she willed not to repent. And those that have given over, have been seduced and completely taken over by Jezebel, they are called her children, and they are going to be killed with death. Now, when it happens, please note that there is something good that flows out of it, because when these things happen, the latter part of verse 23 says this, all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your words. Then thank God if I am in the church at Thyatira, but I separate myself from Jezebel and all that she teaches and does. God says, I will reward every man according to his works. But what happens is this. At times, strange things happen. When John the Baptist was beheaded, here was a man who died. I wonder what the churches thought about his death. They knew. They understood that this great prophet of God was put to death because of a lewd woman and her desire. Well, let me ask you this. What about the time when in the church, not outside the church, but in the church, Ananias and then Sapphira were stricken dead because of words of Peter? It says that when this happened, it said great fear came upon the whole church and all them that heard. Why? Because they knew that this judgment was of God. It wasn't some accident of nature. They said, this is of God, just like the magicians in Egypt. When they saw life from the dead, they said, this is the finger of God. And when this judgment did take place at the church at Thyatira, not only the church at Thyatira, but all the churches are going to know. It does not take long. Let something like this occur, and some might say, how unfortunate. Why, there seemed to be a great plague in this church. We can't understand it. It says, all the churches shall know that I am the one who did it, that I am the one who searches the reins and the heart, and I gave to every one of them according to their works. And it says that the churches, all of them, will understand perfectly why it happened. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. That's why they died. And all the churches knew it. And they became afraid. And in like manner, when death would strike these in the church at Thyatira and the judgment fall upon them, all the churches will know that he who had eyes as a flame of fire had looked into their innermost being, and he had stamped upon them with those feet of burnished brass and had put an end after long suffering and toleration and endurance after all of that, and they willed not to repent. Then the judgment of God fell, and they're not blaming God. They understand that it is of God and that they will reward it each one according to his words. Now, that is my hope. You remember that there were some, and I'm so sad for those that were in the wilderness. Think of those spies that said, we cannot go into the promised land. Then, because of the majority of the people that said, we cannot go into the land, then it meant that every person in the nation of Israel, the hundreds of thousands, 20 years old and above, they had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Not because of anything they had done personally, but because they had not detached themselves from it. They had allowed themselves to be remaining a part of it. And what happened? Their whole life was spent in vanity, in wandering in the wilderness. And Moses gets close and he says, oh Lord, let me go into that good land. God said, do not talk to me anymore about it. Look at it. You're not going in. You misrepresented me. And so here are sins that some have committed, and others for 40 years, their whole lives are influenced because of it. And so it's this way in the church at Thyatira and Ephesus and Pergamos and all of these churches, and it's in our churches today. The sins of some affect others, just as when Achan, the troubler in Israel, he sinned and scores died. 30-some died. The nation of Israel was conquered because of the sin of one. But here, thank God for this, it says, I will give to every man, to each one of you, according to your works. And so I'm not going to be judged with death, and I'm not going to be cast in the dead, and I'm not going to be cast in the great tribulation. Why? It says God is going to look at each individual in that meeting, and he will reward each one according to his works. Now, verse 24. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira. You see the different groups? He's just been talking about three groups. Jezebel, the ones that commit adultery with her, and her children. Now he says, but to the rest of you, those that are detached from her, that have nothing to do with her, he says, to you I say, the rest of you that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are accustomed to say, I cast upon you none other burden. And so here are some, and there were special teachings in the church at Thyatira. Here is Jezebel. She is giving her personal interpretation as to what is sin and what is not sin, and how it is quite in order for you to go and eat sacrificial meals in an idol's temple, and then engage in prostitution with the prostitutes of the temple. All is well. And meats for the belly and the belly for meat. There is nothing wrong with licentiousness. That's what she's teaching. And they accepted that. But now, it says, those teachings and others like it, there were some, and perhaps she, that were teaching the deep things of Satan. And the Lord says, you don't have to worry about those things. Now, I want to know everything about Satan that the Bible tells me. But I even know of those who go around and tell you that they were Satanists. And they tell you the marks that they put. They tell you the incantations that they repeated. And you read about them and you wonder if they've become children of God at all. But they can tell you the deep things of Satan. And these Christians that are up to the minute, what? You don't know these deep things of Satan? You don't know the special marks? You don't know the way that they reverse the Lord's Prayer and how they change? I don't know anything about that. I don't know the deep things of Satan. And the Lord says, and I'm not holding you responsible to know the deep things of Satan. This is what David says. He says, O Lord, he says, my heart is not haughty, neither are mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too wonderful for me. You see, David, the man after God's heart, he was quite content to know what God wanted him to know. And you don't have to know about all of this Satanism today and exorcism, all of these cults and necromancy, all of these things today. You don't know the deep things of Satan? No, I don't know them. And some are boasting about it. They knew the deep things of Satan. Here is what God says. I want you to know the deep things concerning my son. It speaks about those deep things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, now I've been feeding you with milk. He said, I can't feed you deep things. I didn't speak in wisdom. He said, we speak wisdom, however, to them that are of full age. And then he goes on to tell about the depth of the things that the Spirit of God searches out. That's what I want to know. I want to know the deep things of the child of God and of the Son of God and of the Father and of the Spirit. I want to know those deep things, but I'm not concerned about knowing the deep things of Satan. I want to know his devices. I want to know this is an enemy that has done it. I want to know that. But as for all of these other things, that special teachers that can tell you about exorcism and poltergeists and all of that, I'm not interested in it at all. And my Savior says, I do not place upon you the burden of knowing that. I want to know everything God's Word says, but it is not essential that I have these extracurricular activities of learning what is outside the Word of God. And he says, I cast upon you none other burden. The things that I commended you for, the steadfastness that has been in you, he says, that is what I'm casting upon you. Maintain it, hold it, hold fast these things. And it says in verse 25, that which you have, hold fast till I come. Now, here is the challenge, and here is the promise, if you accept the challenge and overcome. It says, he that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to shivers, even as I also received authority of my Father. Here is what is so beautiful, that Christ is sharing with you the authority that he received from his father. Later on, he says this. He said, I'm sitting down with my father in his throne. He said, if you overcome, I'll let you sit down with me in my throne. And in Psalm 2, the father says, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, give them to me in that coming day. And when he does, he's going to share with those that overcome this authority over the nations. And this is the blessedness of Christ. He is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we are going to receive authority with him, and we're going to have authority over the nations. Now, here's what is so interesting. For those who deny a millennium, I would like to know when these who overcome in this life are going to reign over the nation. They're not doing it now. And if I've overcome, I can assure you that I do not reign over the nations. And the United States does not reign over the nations, nor Russia. Nobody's reigning over the nations now except God spiritually in heaven. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, in that sense. But the nations aren't being reigned over. And so I ask you, if there is no millennium, then when are these nations going to be ruled over by the people of God? There's never going to be any time. But there has to be a time, and here is when the reward comes forth. I will tell you more about the rewards in the will of God as we go on. But right now, this reward has to be once the millennium is come into existence. As we prayed, thy kingdom come. And when the kingdom comes, some are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and some are going to be sharing the authority of Christ ruling over the nations. Now, another thing. If the millennium is eternity and heaven in good, well, then why is anybody going to have to rule over them with a rod of iron and break them as a potter's vessel are broken? Can you tell me? You say there must be sin and disobedience there. Why, of course. You see, as it goes on and children are born into the millennium, at the end of the millennium, there are enough evil ones there for Satan to gather an army. And so during this millennial period, most will be good. The earth has never experienced any period of time like it. But still, the nations will be ruled over with a rod of iron. Now, I must give you these references. You will find that in Psalm 2 and in Revelation 12, let me show you this. Turn to Revelation 12, please. Here, it says that the overcomer is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, speaking of the woman, it says, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. I see. And so heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior says in this chapter that the ones that overcome are going to rule with him. The Father gave him authority, and now he in turn gives us authority. And during the millennium, certain ones are going to have positions of authority. Not everyone, but those that overcome. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And if he gives you talents and you do not increase those talents, then you're not going to have authority over many things or over 10 cities. As if I'm saved and in that coming time of manifestation, I'm going to have as much authority as you, though I've done nothing with what God has given me. I may be saved so as by fire, by the skin of my teeth, but my position in the coming day is going to be rewarded according to my works. And if I overcome, I told you this, how incomparable are the rewards that the Lord Jesus promises to those that overcome. To think that Christ is going to reign, and I'm going to reign with him. And just this, because you must see it, turn to Revelation chapter 7, because there is a contradiction here, and you can't tell it. It says that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. But in Revelation chapter 7, concerning those that come out of the great tribulation, it says in verse 17, "For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto the fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, here is the same word, "And the Lamb is their shepherd, and he shall guide them." And the word that is translated "rule" is the word poimeno, "he shall shepherd them." And please notice that those that are followers of Christ, the Lord Jesus is their shepherd, and he shepherds them, and he takes them to places of contentment and waters of life, and wipes away every tear from their eyes. But at the same time, the shepherd and his shepherding can be translated, "rule them with a rod of iron." And I'm so thankful that when Christ comes, that he will be one who is my shepherd, and he will do good and peaceful things for me. So these are some of the things that God tells us about the church at Thyatira. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that thy Son has told us these things before they come to pass, that when they do come to pass, we may believe, and we do. We marvel that so early certain things could happen in the church. We remember Paul said, "I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, and those among your own selves shall rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Remember, I warned you." We are thankful that thou hast told us through thy Son and through Paul and through so many scriptures. And so, Father, let us not be discouraged when we see these things, but let us understand that thy Son is sufficient in the way that he presents himself, and let us avail ourselves of his presentation, and let us be overcomers. Our Father, how incomparable are his rewards, and we pray that we shall be among those who reign with Christ. Let us endure with him, we shall reign with him. Let us overcome, and he shall permit us to have authority over the nations. We are thankful for this. We want him, Father, but at the same time, all the rewards of obedience and faithfulness to his word. So help us to be those who are overcomers. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.